Morning. Welcome to our study this morning. If you're a visitor, we're glad that you're here. I want to encourage everybody to get your Bibles and open to 2 Samuel, if you haven't already done that. In just a moment, we'll be reading in the 9th chapter. We're all familiar with the idea of grace, or at least the word grace. We talk about it. We sing about it. We sang songs this morning. Thank you, Kurt. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We sing the song, God's marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. What's the definition of that word? I remember being in a Bible class quite a number of years ago, and a young man was doing the study, and he looked over at me and he said, "How do you define grace?" And I had a hard time remembering the technical definition, but people always told me, unmerited favor. So I said, unmerited favor. And as I sat there and thought, he said, yes, that's it. And he went on to talk about grace from that perspective. But I remember when I said that, unmerited favor, it didn't have that sweet sound. That amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It didn't sound very amazing to say unmerited favor to me. It sounded kind of clinical. But God told us stories in the Bible to illustrate what grace really is. And those stories speak to our heart. And I think, without any question, the greatest story that illustrates us what God's grace is the story of our Savior who died on the cross for our sins. But there's another story that also helps us understand God's grace. It's a little more obscure, and it's the one that we find in the book of 2 Samuel, in chapter 9, and it is the story of Mephibosheth. So if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, that's where we're going to be and this morning. But the setting for that is what Frank read to us a few minutes ago in 2 Samuel chapter 4, where he says, Jonathan, Saul's son — maybe some of you don't know that young man, but Jonathan was the son of King Saul, and he had a son who was lame in both feet. And he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. Saul was the first king of Israel, Jonathan was his son, and he had been reported, to be dead after a battle against the Philistines. And Jonathan had died in the battle, and Saul had taken his own life in that battle. And the story of what happened in verse 4 when the news got back to Jezreel. And it says that Jonathan's son was 5 years old. And when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Probably the little kids need to practice saying that word a few times. I did that with Wyatt this morning. And he got it. After about 5 times, didn't you, Wyatt? We said Mephibosheth, and he got it. That's a hard name to remember, because he doesn't mean anything to us. He's this character that doesn't get much press when you think about him. You might ask, why did he flee? Well, when a king normally died in that particular time period, they killed off all the rest of his family so that it would make room for the incoming king and there wouldn't be any contenders for the throne. And so, in this chapter, we read what happened. You look over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. David has become king. And I want us to read what happens years later after David takes the throne of Saul. It says, David said, Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." And he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" And the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all in his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. This study about Mephibosheth is a study, what I call, in gracefulness. Not because of how gracefully Mephibosheth walked or moved, because he was lame in both of his feet. But it was how the grace of God filled this man's life through David, the king. 3 points this morning from this passage. Number one, that David was a man full of grace. Number two, that Mephibosheth was a man filled with grace. And number three, some applications to us. First of all, let's think about King David for a moment. We know him. He was the first king of Israel. He was the man that God said was a man after his own heart. And in this story, David is like God's representative. And he wants to show the kindness of God. So he says in verse 1, "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" It's important for us to notice that the grace that David demonstrates is the grace of God that he wants to show. He says, verse 3, "The king said, 'Is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?'" You see that? So David is on a search. He's on a search for somebody to bestow upon his grace, or to bestow his grace upon. And I want you to notice what his motivation is. The motivation behind it is his love for Jonathan. Look in verse 1 again. He says, "Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now to understand that, you have to go back just a few pages to chapter 20. So turn back, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. David was to be the next king. God had anointed him as king. Not because David sought that kingship. He wasn't looking to be king, but God had chosen him to be the next king and picked him. Saul became very jealous of that. Saul and David worked out pretty well together, as long as David was a servant in his house, played music for him, and he even, after he slew Goliath, he became a general in David's army, in Saul's army, and went out to the battles on behalf of Saul. Won a lot of battles. But Saul became jealous because the people began to exalt David and felt that David was greater, in a sense, than Saul. And so he began to set out to kill him. And so he sent David on a number of into many battles with the intent that somewhere along the way David would get killed. And even at times, he even threw spears against David, threw spears at him, trying to kill him. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David and Jonathan meet. Jonathan was the son of Saul. And they want to discuss the situation. And Jonathan, if you would, in chapter 20, down in verse 42, what he suggested was that David run for it after he determined that Saul was trying to kill David. And he says to him, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.' And then David arose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. He said, David, you need to run for it, because as Jonathan didn't want to believe it, but as he discovered that his father certainly was trying to kill David, he said, you need to leave. And so David flees. But first, before that happened, Jonathan wanted to make a deal with David, make a pact with David. He had two requests. And if you look in verse 14 and 15 of that chapter, the first one was, in verse 14, Jonathan said to David, he said, if I'm still alive, will you not show me loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? And then the second one, and you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Jonathan knows that David's going to be the next king. He sees that coming and he accepts that. He's okay with that. But he says, when you become the next king, I have some favors to ask of you. Because typically what happened was the next king wipes out all of the cabinet of the former king and all of his family so that there's no competition, no opposition. And Jonathan says, I have a favor to ask of you. Number one, that you don't kill me when you become king. And number two, that you don't kill my descendants. Spare my family. And so David agrees to do that. And so in view of that, when we get to chapter 9, David remembers his promise to Jonathan. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, David says, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for the sake of my son Jonathan? And so it says in verse 2, there was a servant in the house of Saul that they found, whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. If you were in Ziba's shoes that day, what would you be thinking? You would be thinking, you'd be terrified, because you'd think, this is it. My head's about to roll. They found me, and now I'm going to get the axe. And so Ziba's response is, I am your servant. There's loyalty in that statement. I'm for you, David. I'm on your side. And I want you to notice that David's motivation for the kindness that he's going to show. He says, is there anyone that I can show kindness from the house of Saul? And Ziba said, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. First of all, the motivation behind David's kindness is not that he was motivated by the political benefits that were going to come to him as a result of that. David's advisors could have said, why do you want to do this? Saul's household is dead. It's out of favor with everybody. Why dredge up a dead family? Why would you want to do that? It's not going to do you any good at this point. David's not motivated by the desire, by some political benefit that might come to him. Secondly, he's not motivated by an effort to prove anything to anybody else. No one said to David, well, what about all the handicapped in this country? Don't you think you ought to do something for the handicapped? And David said, yeah, find somebody that's handicapped and bring him in, and I'll do something for him. And so he's not trying to prove to anybody in this kingdom that he's a caring king. Thirdly, he's not trying to pay somebody back for any favor. He doesn't ask, is there anyone that deserves my grace? Is there anyone who did something great for me who I owe a favor to? Politicians do that all the time, right? They appoint people, they appoint some relative to office, they appoint some supporter, they pay them back for some special favor that they've done to them. He doesn't owe Mephibosheth anything for something that he's done for him. There's only one motive that David has for doing this, because he wants to do something good for Mephibosheth. Now I want you to think about another, Mount Mephibosheth. He is a man who is filled with grace. He is a man who should be doomed. Mephibosheth is a guy that should have been killed with the rest of Saul's family. He should have died. Luckily, as we read earlier, the nurse gets him out in time and runs with him. So he's not only a fugitive from the law, but two times it says that he is a man who is lame in both feet. In verse 1 or verse 3, it says, there is a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. And then at the end, in verse 13, it says, now he was lame in both of his feet. And so, you know, this man is living, a person who's lame in both feet is living on the mercy of other people. He has nothing to offer David, and yet he's summoned by David the king. Wonder if he slept that night. Wonder if he slept when David said, bring him to me. And Mephibosheth comes, and what's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? He says, I am your servant. He too knows that the axe might fall. This could be the end for Mephibosheth. And so, in verse 6, it says, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. But what did he do? Instead of death, David blesses him beyond all comprehension. The first thing he does is he restores all the land to him that belonged to his father Saul, or his grandfather Saul. You think about that. Here's a man who had nothing. Here's a man who's been living as a fugitive. Here's a man who's been hiding for a period of time in his life and had nothing. And now the king calls him in and he says, I'm going to give you back everything that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. What wealth. What a change in your circumstances that this man has. Of course, if you're Mephibosheth, you might raise the question, you know, what good is that going to do me? Because he's lame. Can't work the land. He's got all this land, all these acres of land, all this property, and he has no way to work it. So David makes some provisions for him. Verse 9 and 10. It says, the king called Saul's servant and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to his house I've given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring it into the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. So David makes provisions for Mephibosheth, and he calls in Ziba and his servants and says, I want you to work the land. So think about, you know, what that means. I mean, for this man, he has no worries anymore in life. The rest of his life, his family is secure, his inheritance is secure. It's almost like he has his grandfather sitting on the throne again, and he has everything that would have belonged to Saul. And that would be neat. What's interesting is that's not the last thing that happens to it. There's one other thing. David says, and we might overlook it if it wasn't mentioned four times, that he was invited to eat at the king's table. Verse 7 of that chapter says at the end of that, you shall eat at my table regularly. And in verse 10 of that chapter, he says, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. And then at the end of verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And then in verse 13, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. You know, have you ever gone to the White House to eat with a king? You ever got an invitation to come and sit at the table with maybe a president of the country? Any president? You know, probably not. If you know, people get excited if you go to a restaurant and you find out that that the president has eaten there before, they'll have a little a table where he used to eat. They'll have a plaque there on the table that says, President Clinton sat here, or President Bush sat here. And the person said, well, I'd like to sit there where that president sat. What did he order? I'd like to have it too. Can you bring me that? Well, just exactly what I ate. And you feel this honor. You get to sit in the place where this important man, this man of great power, had sat at one time. And so, you know, here is David, and he is the king of all of Israel. And Mephibosheth is invited in, and he gets to sit at David's table and eat with him. But not just once. He gets to eat regularly. It's not like it's a be kind to Saul's family day. And he says, bring him in, feed him, and then send him out. But he gets to eat at his table over and over and over again. I tried to kind of get a sense of this morning as I was talking to my kids at the table, and I thought, can you imagine, you know, what this would have been like? That it's dinner time in the house of David, and you had this great hall and maybe a banqueting table, and they bring Mephibosheth down. And of course, he's lame, so he can't walk. He can't come to the table. Somebody has to carry him. And he sits him at this great table. And then other people start coming in to sit at this table. Can you imagine the kind of people that perhaps sat at David's table? Can you imagine maybe Amnon coming in and sitting at a table at David's table, the prince? You better watch your back because he's a clever fellow. And he's a crafty man. But he comes in and he sits there and he takes his place. This is a prince of Israel sitting at the table with Mephibosheth. And then a few minutes later, Tamar comes in. Here comes a princess. She's one of the great princesses of Israel. And she comes in and sits at that table, and she's beautiful. And she's the half sister of Ammon and the half sister of Absalom. I mean, the sister of Absalom. And she sits next to Amnon. Now, he would like to marry her, Amnon would. But that's not going to happen because in a short time, he's going to rape Tamar, and then Absalom is actually going to have Amnon killed. But here's this beautiful princess, and she sits at this table, and you're sitting there. You're Mephibosheth. What an honor to sit at David's table with a prince and a princess of Israel. And then a little bit later, somebody else comes in. His name is Solomon. I don't know how Solomon looked when he was a young boy. Maybe he had on, you know, thick glasses and very studious with all of his books. But he would come in and sit at the table. At the very least, Solomon would have been a humble kid. A kid that, you know, remember when he was told he was going to be the next king, he prayed and asked God, you know, to give him wisdom so he would know how to rule over that great people. So it would have been probably interesting to sit at the table with Amnon and Tamar and Solomon. And then perhaps another person would come in. Think about Absalom coming in. Here comes Absalom. And he's another prince of Israel. And if you're a girl, your heart would have started beating really fast if Amnon came in. Because he was supposed to be really a handsome man. In fact, the scripture says there was nobody as handsome as Absalom or as highly praised in 2 Samuel 14. So all the kings of Israel, all the princesses of Israel, this was the one that they said he looked like a king. And then you might think, so he takes his seat. And then another man comes in. His name's Joab. He was the general of the armies of Israel, David's general. He would be a battle-scarred warrior. He lived to protect his king. And think about the people at this table. Think about the conversations that probably took place, or the arguments, I don't know. But imagine sitting at this table with all these people. And you haven't even included the greatest one of all. Imagine David walking into the room, the great king. And what happened when he entered his room? What do you think happened when he came to that table? Did everybody stand up in his honor? Maybe. Think about the, you know, all the people sitting at this table, and then think about David coming to the table. And here's the man who killed Goliath. You wonder if sometimes if his kids said, "Dad, tell us the story again about when you killed Goliath," or maybe David had just written a new psalm and he wanted to share that with his family. Hey, I got this new psalm I want to read to you. I mean, it's one thing for us to read the psalms. It's another thing to have the one who wrote the Psalms to read them to you. But David sits at the table. And you know, it could not have been a common thing to sit at the table with the greatest king that Israel ever had. And you, if you ask any of those people sitting around that table why they were there, if you went around and asked each one of those people, "Why are you here?" You know, they would have all had an answer. You know, if you ask Ammon, "Why are you here?" He said, "That's my father. I belong here." Or if you ask Joab, he would say, "He's my king. That's why I'm sitting here." But if you ask Mephibosheth, "What are you doing here at the table of this great king?" He would say, "He told me to. He invited me to come." Think about that. Day after day and night after night, he got to sit at the table with King David. Can you get a sense of the privilege that that must have been? Can you imagine sitting in that seat yourself? Oh yeah, and verse 13 says he was lame in both feet. He didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to sit there. He didn't earn it. There was nothing he could do to give David anything, to help him out. There was nothing that he could offer to help David. He was there by the goodness and the grace, the kindness of David, because he wanted him there for the sake of Saul's son, Jonathan. David is the giver of grace and Mephibosheth is the recipient of grace. Now I want you to think about that for a few minutes as its application to us. I want you to try and put yourselves in this picture for a minute. First of all, I want you and me to try to visualize yourself sitting at a table for which you have no right. Here we are, and we're sitting at this table. And I want you to think about, first of all, the parallels that are here. There's Mephibosheth, and then there's you and me. Mephibosheth, you know, had Saul, the first king, continued to reign, had he always got to sit and reign as king until his death, Jonathan would have been the next king. And Mephibosheth, his son, would probably not have been lame, and he would have been the next king. I mean, he was the heir to an incredible inheritance. But because of Saul's sinfulness and his disobedience to God, Mephibosheth never got the chance to have that inheritance. Think about you and me. Parallel's not exact, but it's similar. We are sons of Adam, all of us. And our father Adam, our great-grandfather, if you will, was placed in Eden, which had been a wonderful garden. A garden that we could have inherited. We would have had all the food that you ever wanted. We'd have never stepped on a thorn. You would have never had to worry about being sick. You would have had the tree of life. You would have never died. You would have been that close to God that He could speak to us. We had a great inheritance coming to us, just like Mephibosheth. But our father Adam lost it because of his sin. And I, by following in his footsteps, lost my inheritance as well. We became cripples, if you will, outcasts, just like Mephibosheth, in need of someone to show us kindness. I want you to think about the second parallel, and that is between David and Jonathan. David sought Mephibosheth out because of his love for Saul's son, Jonathan. He made a promise to Jonathan that he would preserve the life of his son or his family. You think about God and His Son now. God sought you and me out. He sought for us because of His love for His Son. You and I have been spared from God's wrath and shown His kindness because of what His Son did. In the same way Jonathan said, "Spare my children," Jesus said, "Spare my children." He did what was necessary to secure that. Are you seeing what grace is? Jonathan gave up the throne of his father David in order to secure the family who was coming behind him. Jesus gave up his relationship with God, as we read in our scripture reading or in our reading at the Lord's table this morning. Jesus gave up his relationship to God in heaven and came to earth to secure my salvation and yours. Jonathan, by surrendering his power, secured Mephibosheth's way to grace. And the same is true with Jesus. By emptying himself, he gave up his opportunity to live with his Father uninterrupted. Mephibosheth did nothing to earn what he received. And yet he got greater things as a result of this than if Saul had lived all his life and had died a normal death. And we have received greater blessings than our forefather Adam did. You know, living in the garden for eternity would not be as great as living in the presence of God as we do. And so Mephibosheth, this picture of Mephibosheth dining with David, really parallels our dining with the Lord. If you remember, Christians in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, the same terminology is used to describe us sitting at the table with the Lord as was used to describe Mephibosheth sitting at the table with David. Jesus said one time, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know, when David wanted to say to Mephibosheth, you know, I will give you greater things than you can imagine. He said, you are going to eat at my table regularly. You will eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And when Jesus wanted to express to us the blessings of the kingdom of God, he says, you will sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I think that's a powerful image. To just imagine for a minute sitting at the table with the Lord. Again, you can create the same image as we did with David in his day. That here's this great banquet hall. The table is set. And they bring you in. Because we're lame. Just like Mephibosheth. Lame in our sins. And they seat us at that table. And then people start coming in to sit at that table. You might see the Apostle Paul come in and take his place at that table. And you might imagine others coming in to sit there like Timothy, or maybe Timothy's mother or grandmother, or you might see Mary or Elizabeth sitting at that table, or you might see John the Baptist come in and sit at that table, or here comes Abraham and he comes in to sit at the table with Isaac and Jacob, his sons, and you might see even King David come in and sit at the table there, or Daniel or Jeremiah. But you know, David, he won't be at the head of that table. He won't be at the front seat. All of those people are nothing compared to sitting at the table with Jesus, the Son of God. And so when we think about that, you might imagine, you might remember this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul painted this picture of people who were dead in their sins, being raised up and seated in heavenly places. And he said, you were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He has raised us up with Him in heavenly places, seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Did you earn that? You didn't. Neither did I. Can you obtain it? Absolutely. Through the grace of Christ. So just as Mephibosheth sat at that table and was adopted as royalty, we too are adopted as sons. He didn't deserve to sit at that table, the table of David, but David said he will eat at my table as one of my sons regularly. And did I mention that Mephibosheth came every day to eat at the king's table? It wasn't like he said, well, you know, Mephibosheth is here with us today. Glad to have you, Mephibosheth. Let him eat with us and then send him out. And Jesus doesn't invite us to his table to sit for a day and then send us out either. As children of God, we get to sit at the table with God every day. And then one final thing. You know, though Mephibosheth had that blessing the rest of his life, he always carried that limp with him. He never lost the reminder of what got him there. It wasn't his father, nor his grandfather, but it was by the grace of David. And so it is for us, that there's always a knowledge of where we came from. You know, we don't sit at this table with our Lord because we have done so many good things, because we are worthy to sit there with Him. And it's not our just deserts, what we should receive, but it's because Jesus died for me. And that is why Mephibosheth's story is so great. It's the story of you and me. Whereas he sat at a wonderful table of honor and glory, it doesn't even begin to compare with the table of the Lord that we get to sit at in His kingdom. So this morning, if you want to be a part of that kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, what He does is He invites you to a great banquet. He invites you to come out of the world and out of the lameness of your sin. And through His grace, He invites you to come and to sit at His table with Him and to dine with Him every day, to have that fellowship, that relationship that He always wanted to have with mankind. And we always remember, even though He has forgiven for us for our sins, that it was through His grace. We carry that limp. We don't forget it. We don't forget Him. Because we remember we're there because of His grace and His mercy. If you would join Him at His table and sit with Him, you have to do that on His terms. He invites people to come by believing and trusting in His promises, by turning from their sinfulness and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And is baptism something that earns you the right?